I was thinking about it this morning and realizing that this is the first time ever, I think, in my ministry career where I have been at my own church and not been up at the piano or leading worship. So it felt both wonderful and weird at the same time. So thank you, Megan and team. That was lovely. It was, I know we've all succumbed to the crud. So we ask for your prayers in that. I also want to apologize. I don't have PowerPoint like Kevin because of, I'll blame it on the crud. It was the crud's fault. And so we don't have that. So hopefully you'll really pay attention. That makes you pay attention more. Probably not. But anyway, in your bulletin, you do have give you a brief insert that you can fill in kind of as we go through today. I often find that writing helps me stay a little bit more focused. I don't know if that's true for you, but if you find that and can use that insert for notes, that would be great. All right. We have our Advent wreath lit for our final time today. We are still in the season of Christmas. So if your decorations like ours are here are still up, there is no shame because you are just following the season. We are still in the season of Christmas. Today is the 12th day of Christmas. We can finally finish singing the song. You might see Margaret's shirt. She's got her 12 drummers going on today. And this Advent season, Pastor Kevin has focused the messages on telling the stories of the different characters of the Christmas story in an effort to see how we can make their stories our story. It might be good to ask the question, before we go any further, why are stories so important? I like stories. I love hearing stories. Stories connect. I can connect with them. I often find myself saying, I wonder what will happen next, or I in that situation if I was in that same story. I found this phrase as I was planning for today. When you tell a story, you spark a connection. You spark a connection. Telling stories is how humans have communicated from the beginning of time. That's how they talk to each other. So today, I will continue our Advent series by telling another story and seeing what connection it might spark. Today, I will tell the story of the Magi that visited the Christ child. Tomorrow, January 6th, is referred to as Little Christmas. It is a day celebrated by the church calendar, and it's the day we celebrate this story, this Magi coming. Another name for tomorrow, January 6th, is Epiphany. Let's all say that word together, Epiphany. It's fun to say, Epiphany. And this references the Magi that visit. So Epiphany is a fun word. It's a fun word to say. It means God revealing himself to man. That's the main meaning, Epiphany, God revealing himself to mankind. It can also mean a sudden insight or an illuminating discovery. I've just had an epiphany. Aha! Could be another meaning of it. Or, let's do it this way, perhaps a spark of connection. All right? Just as an aside, when I was doing my research about Epiphany for today, I discovered that in some of the, I'll call them the crazy countries, like Russia and Norway and Sweden, they celebrate Epiphany by winter swimming. I would imagine a sudden insight is part of that experience. Okay. Winter swimming. Whew, cold just thinking about it. All right, but today we are going to take a look and see what Epiphany can mean for us and what we can take from the story of the Magi and make that possibly part of our story. But before we go any further, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that you are a revealing God, that Epiphany is what you are all about. You are revealing yourself to us all the time. It says that the heavens declare the glory of our God. So we can go and look outside and see you at work. We can come to our time together this morning and hear in the songs and in the prayers and in just being together, you at work. You are always revealing yourself. There's a reason, Jesus, you were called the Word. It's because you were always speaking. And so today, as we look at this story, we just ask, God, that you would epiphanize once again, that you would reveal yourself once again to us, that we might hear how you are at work, what you're doing, and how we can join you there, but we can also see what you're about and connect and make that spark of connection of this story into our own hearts so that we might be men and women who seek and follow hard after you. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Okay, there are two places in the Bible where we can read about the birth of Jesus. The main one, the most extensive with lots of details and players, is found in the Gospel of Luke. This is the one we are probably most familiar with. It's the one that talks about the angel coming to Mary, the angel coming to the shepherds. It talks about the manger and the swaddling clothes and all of that. That's where we often go when we want to tell the story of Jesus' birth. But there's another place, another birth narrative in the Gospels, and this is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And we get a different perspective, obviously, because Matthew is a different person. It's much shorter, with far fewer details, and I would like to submit a far different purpose, even in its telling. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, was very detailed in his telling of the stories of the happenings of Jesus' life and the beginning of the life of the church. His purpose is the purpose of the historian. So chronology, geography, all of the people who were involved, who said what, how they responded, and what happened next, these we find in the books that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And you could also look at Luke as the one who was writing for every person, Jew and Gentile alike. He wanted everyone to hear these stories. Matthew, however, has a very different purpose. He is presenting, the Gospel of Matthew is so that he can present the Messiah, Jesus, to his fellow Jews. The Gospel of Matthew is full of Old Testament scriptures, references, prophecies that the life of Jesus fulfills. And the first chapter of Matthew is solely dedicated to the lineage of Jesus. So-and-so had this child, and that child had this child, and that child had this child. It's the genealogy of Jesus to show that he is indeed from the line of David, something that would have been very, very important to Matthew's fellow Jews. It has stories in the gospel that are there for the purpose of revealing, of proving that Jesus is the Messiah, who would be known as King of the Jews. That's important because we will be hearing that phrase later. Messiah, King of the Jews, these are the same name, sparking that connection. That's what Matthew was all about. He wanted to spark the connection for the stories that the Jews have heard for so many years that now they are being revealed in Jesus. All right, so we're going to look at Matthew 2. If you want, there's a Bible probably in front of you, or I know all of you have these lovely devices called cell phones, and you probably have a Bible app on there. If you don't, come talk to me because I can show you one that's wonderful. It's Matthew 2, and we will begin with the first two verses. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." See, not a lot of detail. So that's not what Matthew was about. but we do find out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, and this will be important in just a moment, and Magi from the east. So let's ask this first question. Who are these Magi? And just real quickly, the east... remember, Matthew's audience would have recognized the East as being Syria or Persia, that time, which is now our sort of modern day Iraq, Iran, that area, Afghanistan. So that's when they think of the East, that's where they would have thought of them. Okay, so the Magi. No one really knows who these men are because Matthew chose not to be specific. However, the Jewish people that Matthew was talking to would have recalled two very important Magi stories, that's connection spark, from their history. Magi were scholars, they were advisors, they were wise men, they were sometimes enchanters, and we get the word magic, actually, from Magi, the magicians, that served the courts of foreign kings. So the first story that would have sparked this connection for the Jewish people was the story of Joseph. Joseph, you find in Genesis, kind of toward the end-ish of Genesis. Joseph was the youngest son of Jacob. Jacob was one of the patriarchs of the Jewish people, very important character to the Jewish people. So was Joseph, by the way. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. While Joseph was in Egypt, he became adept at interpreting dreams because God was with him. One day, Pharaoh, who was king of Egypt, had a very disturbing dream and called his wise men, his magi, into the court and asked them to interpret, let's say demanded that they interpret the dream's meanings. They were unable to. And someone remembered Joseph, who was called into Pharaoh from prison, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream because, well, epiphany. And Pharaoh even made the comment, "Can we find anyone else who has the Spirit of God on him like this man?" And Pharaoh put Joseph into a position of incredible authority. He was second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh handed off his signet ring, which is an important piece of authority, to Joseph. And Joseph became, let's call him, the Magi of Magis at this point. The Jewish people would have made that connection. The second story we find is the story of Daniel. Daniel is found in the book of Daniel. It's very easy. And this is one of our prophets, one of the prophets' books in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon had conquered Israel and had brought all of the best and brightest of into his own court, which I find very interesting that a foreign king would bring the best and the brightest, the smart people, into his own court to be his own advisors, to be his magi. And Daniel and three others, who their Babylonian names we'd probably know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a great story about them in the book of Daniel. I would encourage you to read it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Israelites who served at the pleasure of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream, and he called all his magi, Daniel wasn't there at that time, and you'll find out why in a second, had called his magi in to interpret for him. However, Nebuchadnezzar was odd in that what he asked his men to do, his magi to do, was not only interpret the dream, but then to tell him what the dream was. That was his test. If you are really wise men, you will know what this dream was, and then you will tell me what it means, and if you don't, I will cut you to pieces. Life is over. As you can imagine, the Magi were a little disturbed by this. But Daniel, who was not there at the time, heard of this and said, "Well, let me come and speak to the king." So, epiphany. God revealed to him not only Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but what it would mean, and Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel a magi of magis. He put him into a high authority, and he was had a tremendous amount of influence and prestige. All right, so let's go back to our magi from the East. Matthew's audience would have known that these were foreign men. They were wealthy. They were influential. They were advisors to kings and possibly even kings themselves, hence the song, "We Three Kings." They saw and interpreted extraordinary things like dreams and stars doing strange things like appearing in the sky and then moving. That's not usually what stars do. But they would have also realized, Matthew's audience would have also realized, that the only way these men would have come to this place is because God was revealing, was doing the revealing. The epiphany was happening because God was present. God had put into place, possibly even through Daniel himself. Remember, Persia, Babylon, they were all the same. These men from the East, that's where Daniel was. In his writings 400, 600 years earlier, they had studied these writings of Daniel. This is a possibility. Of course, we don't know this for sure. But it's an interesting thought that Daniel had put into place, God through Daniel had put into place what these men were now understanding and seeing, showing up in the stars. And they were coming to find this man, this baby born king of the Jews. These magi were in a position to see and understand God's revelation because they were looking. They were looking for it. And that, I think, is our first connection spark. Let's have that be our first epiphany. Our story could be like the magi story if we are paying attention and looking for God. Miss Margaret also talks to the kids about something called God sightings, the realization that God is showing up all the time. Remember, I prayed right at the beginning, God reveals himself all the time. And sometimes we might miss if we're not paying attention. So my question for us today, first of many, is what are some ways you could change how you're paying attention? Might it be time for us all to take up stargazing? We could maybe try that. But here we are at the new year, and whenever we come to a new year, it's time to say, okay, what are some changes I want to make in my life? The change of the year, it's a good time. New Year's resolutions are part of that. So I want to encourage this change for us all. And is that we pay better attention to God at work so that the epiphanies that are happening all around us, we can catch. So here's a suggestion on how to make that change happen. If you are not currently in the habit of reading the Bible every day, I would encourage you to make that change. Talk about revelation. Talk about epiphany right there in front of us. God is revealing himself all the time through Scripture. We talk about Scripture being living and active. So if you do not have a regular habit of reading the Bible, I would encourage you to make that change. I recently came across a woman who has done this, a process of doing some Scripture reading that might be different for those of you who've done it for a long, long, long time. And that is that she has collected into categories, and they're set into 31, so you can do it one per month. And what she encourages you to do is to write out the Scriptures. She encourages you to write them out. Remember I said earlier that writing helps us to focus and connect. And she has put them into lovely categories. And the one that I'm going to do for January is the I wills found in Psalm. So she takes all of the Scriptures that talks about God saying, I will, or the psalmist saying, I will. She has put them into categories, and you can, and she has them, you know, set up into days, and you can write them out, and you can see what the promises of God are to, I'm seeing what the promises of God are to me, to the psalmist, and what my response to that is. If you want that blog or that website, come and see me later and I can get that for you. Another suggestion, an idea for you and how to pay attention is we all have these devices that we carry with us, yes? They have these things on them called alarms that you can set to go off, you know, every hour, maybe every 4 hours, that just is a little bit of an alarm that says, hey, let me stop for a minute, look around and say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing right at this moment? And how can I connect with you in this moment? How can I pay attention to what you're doing? What epiphany are you revealing right now that I can get a hold of? All right. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you just a moment. I like to, whenever I get a chance to speak, I like to give you time to reflect or time to pause and say, okay, she just asked a question. Maybe I should try and find some time to answer it. So what are you going to do? What is a way that you can make a change that would allow you to pay attention? You can see in your, in the bulletin in this insert, I'm going to pull it out. So I actually remember what I wrote. So spark connection number one, pay attention to what God is doing. My change, what do you want to do to have that concept of paying attention to God a little bit more present in your life? I'm going to give you a minute to do that. If you think it would be helpful for you to have somebody to help you stay accountable to that, because we all know that change is hard, I'm willing to help. I know your elder would be willing to help, and it's very possible you have a friend who would like some joint accountability. I would suggest you make that connection too. All right, let's return to our Magi and see what happens next. So the Magi have come from the east and are now in Jerusalem, asking at the palace, which sort of makes sense since they're looking for a king. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The story continues with verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star showed had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. All right, Herod, the current king, and it's important to note, to know that Herod was appointed. He was not born into his kingship. He was appointed by the Romans who were in charge at the time. And he was disturbed at this news. Something you need to know about Herod, when Herod was disturbed, heads tended to roll. People usually got killed. And so if Herod was disturbed, that's very sure that all of Jerusalem was disturbed and was now on edge. The Magi had unknowingly stirred up what we like to call a hornet's nest. So Herod called his advisors, his Magi, perhaps, to find out if the scriptures had anything to say about this unwanted news. And sure enough, remember, Matthew is very interested in connecting Jesus with prophecies about the Messiah. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Herod tells these foreigners this information and with a request for more information after they finish their journey, and he sends them on his way. Isn't it interesting that the chief priests and teachers of the law, who of all people should have been looking for the Messiah and ready at a moment's notice to go and find this child, did not go to Bethlehem along with the Magi? What was the difference? And that's our next connection spark. Our story can be like the Magi story when we are convinced of the truth, and that conviction drives us regardless of any obstacles we might encounter. When we are convinced, our story can be like the Magi. This trip was not made on a whim. The Jews considered the area of northern Arabia, Syria, and Mesopotamia as the east. So that's Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, that area over there. The Magi would have traveled at the very least 400 miles, probably closer to 700, 800 miles. And a trip of 400 miles, or very least, would have taken them approximately 3 weeks if they were traveling on camel, and probably a month, if not longer, if they were traveling on foot. If we assume that they traveled by night because they were following a star, and often the travel was done by night because navigation was done by the stars, that would mean their journey would have taken even longer. Not easy travel. It was going mostly through the desert. And here's to me the most amazing fact. They were coming to worship a foreign king in enemy territory, and a baby king at that. There was going to be no reward for them. There wasn't going to be anything that they would receive from this journey other than the very purpose, the conviction that they had, that this was a child worth worshiping, and they were going to do everything they could to get there. They went through Jerusalem, encountered an angry king, and they found the information they needed, and they kept on their way. And here's an important part that we sometimes miss. There was more than just one. Conviction in community is even that much stronger. They, it's an important word. We don't know how many. Tradition says three, because there were three gifts, which we will get to in just a little bit. Matthew doesn't say, but we know that there was more than one. So that's our next spark connection. Our story can be like the Magi story when we are convinced together. Let us not fall prey to the individual mindset that says it's all about me. This revelation from God is just for me. My opinion is the one that's most important. Let's not go there. Let's be in a community that we are talking about and saying, I believe God is saying this. What have you heard from God? And doing that together. The Magi were in this conviction together, which is why they kept going and kept and had this journey in the first place. And my guess, this is my personal guess, is that they were a rather intimidating force. And Herod had good reason to be troubled. One of the characters of the Bible that I think of when I consider those driven by conviction is the Apostle Paul. And here's what he is convinced of, just in case you'd like a conviction. And this is found in Romans 8:28. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, either our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Tell you what, if you want a conviction, that's a good one to have. Romans 8:28, if you want to look it up later. And it would be good for us all to ask ourselves and ask yourself, what are you convinced of enough to go through any obstacle? What drives you regardless of what comes? What foundation is your faith built on so that when the wind of storms and change and angst happen, you're able to stand? So I'm going to give you another, we're going to pause for another moment for you to take an opportunity to consider your convictions and also for you to consider your community. Who is walking with you? My company, your conviction and your company. So take a pause. My conviction and my company. All right. Everyone got their conviction written down? Let's see what happens next. Next part of the story. Continuing on with verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route or route, depending on where you're from. All right, let's imagine this scene just for a minute. If Jerusalem, a big city, was troubled by this entourage, let's imagine what happened in the quiet little town of Bethlehem the day these magi arrived, with all of the pomp and circumstance. I mean, who knows? Even if it was just three, they would have had servants with them. They were probably very wealthy, and they show up into this little town. And Mary, imagine what Mary might have experienced when these foreigners came into this house and knelt down and worshipped her child. Another moment to treasure in her heart, I would imagine. My guess is that Mary is the one who told Matthew this story. So that's how he heard this story and was able to put it into his gospel. Again, that's just Jennifer. That's the gospel according to Jennifer. But my guess is that Matthew got this story from Mary, and she would have told him, you know, her what had happened, and I would love to have been there. And here the Magi find what they are looking for, Epiphany. They have found this Christ child. They have found this one born King of the Jews. The star had stopped above the house, so it was probably nighttime. And in walk these, you know, crazy men. It would have been a moment for history, I'm sure, as we have seen. And they fall down and they worship extravagantly. All right, here's our next spark connection. Our story can be like the Magi story when we worship with intention and extravagance. Our story can be like the Magi story when we worship with intention and extravagance. They find the child, they bow down and worship, and the whole reason for this incredible journey finalized, realized in this moment, and then the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Weird. They're just strange gifts, okay? I mean, we've heard this story multiple times, and we're like, what is up with these gifts? There's a joke that says if there were three wise women, they would have brought casseroles, diapers, and would have given Mary a chance to nap, okay? But let's remember again that Matthew is telling this story to fortify the proof that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So these gifts have significance. Significance that Matthew's audience would have understood. So let's talk a little bit about the significance of these gifts. Gold, the first gift, is often associated with two things that would have been associated with two things, divinity and kingship. The Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold. Scripture often references idols that were covered in gold. So divinity, the godness, gold was connected to that. And kingship, Think about this. Kings' crowns are made of gold. Their scepters are made of gold. Gold is a precious metal, and it is wielded by the highest authority in the land. And when you connect those two, divinity and kingship, with what gold represents, we're talking about the highest, highest authority. So the most precious and beautiful of all the metals, is reserved for authority. And the Magi understood this baby was the king coming to reign, and he was God, the highest authority. That was their epiphany and why gold was so important and why gold was one of the gifts. The second gift is frankincense. Frankincense is an aromatic resin that is obtained by cutting the bark of a certain species of tree. The most popular use of frankincense was the burning of incense by the priests. In the book of Revelation, incense is a representation of the prayers of the saints flowing up to God. Incense, we don't use it today. I got to go to a Christmas Eve service where they used incense, and I'll have to admit it was very weird, but it was also engaging because there was this scent that was coming into the room while we were worshiping. And so incense, frankincense, was used in the temples. Frankincense was costly. It was difficult to harvest and difficult to come by, and because of its religious significance, reserved almost solely for the priests in the temple. So it was hard. It was not an easy thing to obtain, and it was very, very expensive. So the Magi, in giving this gift, understood that the baby was going to stand as high priest, reconciling man to God. Epiphany. That's what frankincense was for. And the third gift was myrrh. Myrrh is a strange gift for an infant. Myrrh is used for burial ointment. It is used for the dead. So a very odd gift to give to a child. Its strong fragrance would mask the smell of decay. And so myrrh is associated with death, suffering and death. In fact, the scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, when he came to take down and to bury the body of Jesus, brought with him 100 weight of gold, of myrrh and oil. So myrrh had to do with burial, had to do with death. And again, it was very costly. In fact, ounce to ounce at that point, it was more expensive than gold. That's how expensive myrrh was and how precious it was, but how strange. So here's another epiphany that God gave to the Magi. The Magi understood this baby was living, was born to die. That was the purpose of this Christ child, which many of Matthew's Jewish brothers and sisters missed. In fact, Matthew himself sort of missed it, that this baby had come to die. So how do you worship? What could you do to make your worship more like the Magi? How can you change your intention when you come here to Sunday morning, when we come to do what we do together, or when you worship on your own? How can you change that to be extravagant? How is your generosity at the same level of your desire to love and honor God? Are you fully understanding who you've come to worship? The Magi did. They understood that this was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So gold was appropriate. Frankincense was appropriate. Myrrh, because he was going to die for us. Myrrh was appropriate. Are you fully understanding who you have come to worship? If not, we can talk. But God is so worthy of our worship. He is worthy of all that we can give to him, all that we have. So I want to give you another chance to pause and say, is there something I could do when I come to worship that can increase my intention and that can increase my extravagance? So I'm going to give you just a moment to consider that. I couldn't find another C, by the way. I tried. So. All right. So here we come to the end of the story of the Magi. God warns them in a dream. Remember, dreams are important to these men. Not to return to Herod. So they head home a different way, and the Magi fade from the story. But their epiphany can be ours as we allow the spark of connection to change us. by paying attention and looking to God, keeping our eyes open for epiphany that is happening all the time, by being convinced of the truth and that conviction driving us forward regardless of any obstacles we might encounter. And we do this together. And by worshiping with intention and extravagant, let the story of the Magi spark that connection in you. And that my prayer for you today is that you experience your own epiphany and that you encounter Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you and we bless you for being this revealing God, for these connection sparks that happen frequently, often. And God, we want to be ones who pay attention. And we also want to be ones that have this conviction that is deep in our hearts. Because to be honest, the world would want us to believe otherwise. But God, you are the one we want to worship. You are so worthy of all that we can give, of being extravagant and being intentional when we come to worship. I thank you that we have a family here that is really honoring you and wanting to follow hard after you. We just want to do it a little bit better. And so we just ask, God, that you would help us, that you would lead us, you would guide us together as individuals, but together as a family. And Lord, we just ask for you to be the one who is the constant epiphany in our lives, that you constantly show up and reveal yourself to us. We need that, God. And we thank you that that's what you do. And we bless you and we praise you today. And in your name we pray. Amen.